Again, this is God's word. We're doing this morning something that we rarely do in church, if we're being honest. We're talking about relationships, and that means we're talking about sex as well. And the church doesn't have a reputation for talking about this. In fact, I think it's fair to say the opposite is true. That the church has a reputation for saying very little about these subjects, apart from condemning certain types of sex and relationships as being forbidden. And there's a place for that, but by comparison, whether it's our government or our filmmakers or our TV programmers, they're talking about it lots. Schools teach this subject, and yet often the church has had very little to say about this whole subject. And that's at our peril. We miss out, we lose out when we do that, because we are relational beings. We instinctively want to live out our lives in relationship with other people. Whether that's wanting romance, whether that's wanting friendship, we live in relationship. We want people to love, and we want other people to love us back. And more than that, we're sexual beings as well. We have sex drives, we have hormones, and to pretend that's not the case, well, this is how God made us. It's important to think about it, and not just to be embarrassed and pretend this doesn't exist. And it's in God's word, and actually, as you read through the Bible, it comes up quite a lot. Adam and Eve, going right back to the Garden of Eden, were told to be fruitful and multiply. But that command came before sin entered the world. And that's important because it means that sex and relationships, they're not a consequence of sin. They're not inherently bad or evil. No, they're good. They were in the Garden of Eden, that perfect place. That's what this command is all about. This is a command to not commit adultery. What is adultery? What's the definition of it? Well, it's sexual relations between a married person and a person who's not married. Because God says marriage is for one man, one woman, and that's the only place for sexual activity. And adultery is breaking that rule. We need to take a step back. Let's step back from this firstly and ask a question. Why did God create marriage? Because he didn't have to, did he? Jesus says there's no marriage in heaven, but we'll still be human there, so clearly it's perfectly possible for us to be humans and for us as an entire race to not have marriage. He could have made us just to be independent creatures. So why did God choose to give us marriage? Why did he give Eve to Adam? Why did he bring the two together? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons for that. Firstly, the Bible says marriage is for the purpose of having children. That command I just mentioned, to be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve's job was to subdue the earth, to work the soil, to rule over the whole world. They were to have dominion over this planet. But if you think about the size of the planet, two people are never going to manage that. So they need to be fruitful and multiply and spread out across the earth. Now that does not mean that every marriage will produce children. But it does mean it's one of the reasons marriage as a concept exists. Secondly, God created marriage because it helps us understand what he himself is like. So Genesis 2 verse 24, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So Adam and Eve are going to be different in all sorts of ways. They're different biologically, physically, different chromosomes, all sorts of differences there, between the two of them. But now what's happening in that verse, two people, male and female, joined together, one flesh. It's the verse that what it says in that verse. That's a picture for us of what God is like. Three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, with different roles, different things that they each do. You know, the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all different in some ways, but they're still one God. There's unity within diversity in God. Then thirdly, marriage is a picture of God's covenant relationship with his people. So we read in Hosea chapter 2. I don't know if you noticed that God there describes himself as Israel's husband. I don't know if you find that strange, surprising, but actually God uses this picture of marrying himself to people. People wouldn't understand what he meant unless we had human marriages. God created human marriages to help us understand what it means that he marries himself to his people. In other words, he enters into a permanent covenant relationship with his people, a commitment to love people, to be faithful to them, a commitment to keep his promises. Now, all the Ten Commandments show us what God loves. And what about this commandment? This commandment draws out that God loves faithfulness. He loves faithfulness in marriage itself. Well, we talked to the children, weren't we, about how the people, the promises these two people make on their wedding day, to love, to honour in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. God loves faithfulness. He loves faithfulness in all our relationships. Faithfulness towards our mum, our dad, our sons, our daughters. Faithfulness in our business transactions, in our dealings with shops. Faithfulness in society. God loves faithfulness. He loves it when people enter into a relationship with him, a relationship that's based on faith. And then whenever those people are actually faithful to him, it brings God great joy to see faithfulness in all different types of relationships in this world. Now, this one is particularly about marriage, this command. As I'm saying, there are implications for all other types of relationships as well. But it's about marriage. And marriage and sex are some of God's greatest gifts to us. God treasures them, and they reflect, we've said they reflect him, himself, his own glory, and they teach us about him. Now that means it is inevitable that Satan is going to go after them a big time. A strong marriage is a powerful weapon in God's hands. A marriage where there's joy and love and intimacy gives joy not just to the two people in that marriage, it gives joy to God as well. It gives him joy to see two people living out a life of faithfulness to each other. God loves it, and Satan hates it. Satan loves to see people divided, separated, at each other's throats. Satan loves miserable relationships. Not only does it grieve the people in the relationship, it grieves God as well. Now that means we shouldn't be surprised when we find confusion, temptation, perversion, pain, and sadness in and around marriage and sex. Sex in particular is such a central feature of marriage. It's where the two people become one flesh. So it shouldn't surprise us to find that Satan tempts people there. Sexual temptation exists because sex and marriage are such good gifts from God, because they reflect him, his very nature. Here's a challenge, even just at this point, before we move on. If we're saying that God loves marriage, what can you do to strengthen a marriage? Now that could be someone else's marriage, a friend, someone in your family. What can you do to strengthen it, to support it, to help it blossom and grow? Parents, how can you prepare your children for their future marriages? You can pray for them about the future man or woman that they're going to become and the future man or woman that God may give them to marry. As they grow older, what sort of conversations will you have with them? As teenagers start dating, it's so important that teenagers remember the person you're going out with now may be married to someone else one day. And the person that you're going to marry one day maybe going out with someone else. So treat the person you're with as you want your future husband or wife to be treated. Maybe it's your own marriage. How can you strengthen that? Marriage isn't easy. If you had marriage classes, I hope you know that. I hope you weren't told that marriage is just a walk in the park. It's straightforward. It's a fight for our marriages. Because they're worth fighting for. They're worth building and putting effort in. Because our marriages reflect the glory of God in this world. Well, we said that adultery is a married person having sexual relations with someone they're not married to. But if you're not married, does that mean you get a free pass on this command? And if you've been with us in previous weeks, we've asked that question of other types of commands, you'll know the answer is no. Each of the Ten Commandments is the head of a family of commands. And this one covers all other types of sexual activity, and it also covers all types of unfaithfulness in our relationships, whatever type of relationship that is. When Jesus was speaking in Mark chapter 7, he didn't just talk about adultery, he talked about fornication. That's another one of those words where you think, what does that actually mean? When you're putting this one where you think you know what it means until you're actually asked to give a definition to it. What is fornication? Well, adultery involves someone who's married. Fornication is sexual activity between people who are not married. So Jesus speaks about that as well. And then listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he's saying this goes beyond anything physical now. It's about looking, not just touching. It's about thinking, not just doing. It's about daydreams, reading, and online clicking and scrolling, and the TV channels we flip over to. And even within marriage, he says, you know, it's not just about anything physical. It's about being emotionally unfaithful or distant or cruel. This commandment applies to all of us in lots of different ways. Let me ask another question. Why do we do it? Why do we commit adultery in all its different forms? Why are we unfaithful in the different ways that we as humans can be? Well, I think it's for this reason. It's because we're trying to fulfill whether it's sexual or emotional needs, fulfill those needs that we feel cannot or will not be fulfilled in a legitimate way. So people who are married, looking for excitement away from their spouse, because in that moment, we've decided my spouse is not enough. So for those who aren't married, looking for fulfillment, because in that moment, we don't believe God that it is possible to be pure and content without being married. You see, Jesus didn't marry. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content, to be single in that. And in that moment, either we don't believe it's possible, or we don't believe it's fair of God. And remember, this isn't just a sexual thing. We do this on an emotional level as well. Pursuing the types of relationships that really should only be held within marriage. But we pursue those things outside of marriage. Because in that moment we say, God hasn't given me what I need. Well, I want now, having gone through some of those verses about this, to speak to three types of people who may be here this morning. You may identify yourself with one, two, or with all three of these categories now. Firstly, I want to speak to those who have been damaged by others. For some of you, you don't need me to stand here this morning and tell you that other people can cause you pain, because you've experienced it. It's real. Things have happened in your life, either in marriage or outside of it, where someone sinned against you. They committed adultery against you. And you relive that. Those images, those words, those conversations still just flash back in front of your mind. And the pain of betrayal or abandonment or neglect or cruelty or lack of love. You don't need me to tell you about that, because you know about it. And it cuts deep and it can be slow to heal. We do live in a broken world. In a world where people sin against us, both sexually and just in our relationships at a much wider level. If this is resonating with you, I'm so sad that's been the case for you. And I can promise you, I'm not dredging these things up again just so you can relive those moments again. It's for this reason. It's because we need to hear what God says to us when that's happened. God wants you to know that Jesus knows. I think when we've had that sort of experience, one of the big feelings we can have is a sense of shame. And Jesus wants you to know he's experienced shame too. Jesus was stripped completely naked and placed on a cross. And sometimes we always sort of skip over that detail, but think about it. He is up on a cross, completely uncovered and bare, and his hands are either side so he can't cover himself, and he's there for hours, and even his own mother is there amongst lots of other women he knew, and he's there for hours. Jesus experienced shame. He understands it. Jesus also says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, we're called to mourn over our own sin, and that's right. We're also called to mourn over other people's. Jesus says, as you mourn, you will be comforted. He promises that. And he doesn't promise from ignorance. He promises out of experience. Secondly, I want to speak to those who are tempted. Maybe today you've come to church, and if you're being honest, although you'd rather not think about this, you know you're tempted in things to do with this command. Maybe it's just that you've met someone who excites you, and you wouldn't think of running off them because you're married after all. Well, you know, there's reasons why you know you can't pursue that relationship. But you're enjoying it. Enjoying the flirtation. Enjoying the thrill of the chase. You're just enjoying today that pull of illicit sexual temptation. And you feel like that's the thing that's going to satisfy you. Again, Jesus knows. Because Jesus experienced temptation too. That's why, as I said earlier, we sung that hymn. It's so important, it is essential for us that Jesus is not just God, that he is man as well. Jesus really is a human. That means that as a man, he has testosterone. He has a sex drive. But without those things, he wouldn't really be a man. He must have those things. What does Jesus say to you this morning? He calls us to see sin for what it really is. It may look sugar-coated and enticing, but you know, a sugar-coated mud pie is still a mud pie. And if you bite into it, that is still what it will taste like. It will taste like mud. Proverbs 5 talks about a woman who tries to lure a young man down a slippery slope. He says her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. And listen to 1 Corinthians 10 as well. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. That's the key for question to ask ourselves when we're in those moments. Where is the escape route God has provided? Because he always provides one. Where's the off switch on the computer? Where's the block friend button on Facebook so I can't contact this person anymore? I don't have to see their pictures every time I go on there. Where are my walking boots? I can just get outside and make my mind think about something different. Lamentations 3 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. As we wait for God, he provides for us so much more than what that temptation promises. And thirdly, to speak to those who have sinned already and know it, those who have sinned themselves. It may be that for you, a topic like this just brings up a different type of painful memory. And you're sitting here and you're thinking of something you've done. Maybe it was something that happened before you were a Christian, or at least before you started to really take your faith seriously. Maybe you went too far before marriage. You didn't stay pure. Maybe it's something so much more recent. And you've been unfaithful to your spouse. Maybe, if you're being honest, you haven't waited. You haven't trusted God to provide that spouse in his timing, if it's his plan for you. And so you pursued something you know you shouldn't have done. Maybe you're sitting here and you think, I just wish I could rewind the clock. And I wish I could now change my yes to no, or my no to yes. What does Jesus say to those of us who are feeling like that this morning? We only have to look at some of the people who turn up in the Bible and how they're described. You look in the Old Testament and you see someone like Rahab. What is Rahab? She's a prostitute. Someone who has sinned sexually on many occasions. But when you read the New Testament, you find her in Hebrews 11, in that gallery of faith. Someone held up to us as an example of a woman of faith. You go into the New Testament and into John 4, that woman at the well that Jesus knew all about. And what he said to her, he said, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with now, he's not your husband. She's on number 6, but she's committing adultery. She's with a man she's not married to. What does Jesus say to her? He says, come and drink the water I give you, and you'll never thirst again. You'll become a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. As Jesus brings forgiveness for these types of sins, he brings comfort to us as we feel broken, as we grieve our sin, because there is nothing too serious, nothing too perverse for him to forgive. So come and ask him for forgiveness this morning. And then when you've done that, here's what we sometimes miss. When you have done that, don't feel guilty anymore, because Jesus has taken that guilt from you. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, we can feel very dirty sometimes, ashamed, embarrassed. But trusting Jesus means you are clean, pure in heart, because he gives you his heart in exchange for yours. You know, that's only possible because of God's covenant faithfulness. That God is faithful where we aren't. And we read Hosea, and God asks Hosea to marry Gomer, a prostitute, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows this, that the woman's going to be unfaithful to him. And God is using that as a picture to say to the people of Israel, that's what you do to me. You abandon me. You betray me. You go off with other gods and they're not even real. What does God do? Well, we read on into Hosea chapter 2 that he would usher in a new day. And that day's now arrived. And he says, in that day, the Lord says, you will call me my husband. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. At the moment where we're unfaithful in all different types of ways, where what we deserve is for God to say, I've had it with these people. They clearly don't love me. They clearly don't want me. They don't deserve me. And that's right, we don't deserve forgiveness from God. God brings this great commitment to love and to rescue his people. And he starts a new covenant. It's a covenant based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means it doesn't depend on my faithfulness. It depends on Jesus's faithfulness. It means the covenant still stands when I betray other people, when I let them down, when I pursue pleasure in a wrong and sinful way, when I don't trust that God's plan for my life is sufficient and that Jesus is enough for me. When I'm unfaithful, the covenant isn't broken because it's based on Jesus and his blood and his keeping it perfectly for me. That's what our hope rests in today. It rests in a covenant-keeping God who sent his perfect son to the cross. So all I have to do is trust him and follow him. What's the opposite of adultery? Because remember, with all the Ten Commandments, that it's never just a list of thou shalt nots. It's always a positive. It always teaches us how to live. The opposite of adultery is faithfulness. That's what this is a calling to. This command is a calling to faithfulness. To be faithful to Jesus. To trust him. A command to trust him whatever happens in life. Do you know, it's not a sin to be single, to be childless, to be lonely, whether that's lonely in marriage or outside of marriage, to feel attracted to people of the same sex. Some of those things are things we can't control. But we can control how we'll respond. And we can say, I am going to be faithful to my faithful God, because Jesus is enough. He's enough for me in my temptation. He's enough for me in my singleness. He's a close enough friend for me in my loneliness. He has a path planned out for me, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be more than okay because it's his plan for me. And he's faithful, and he's good, and he loves me. You can trust in Jesus who will never betray me. Never emotionally distance himself. Never ignore me when I'm trying to talk to him. He's always there. The Jesus who will never leave me or forsake me. Well, I know this is a sensitive topic. I'm aware of that. But we've got to deal with these sorts of things. They're important, aren't they? So as we finish, it may well be that we've talked about things that leave you with more questions. Don't just end the conversation there. Let's carry on talking. Come and talk. We can keep this going. Because it's in the Ten Commandments for a reason. You know, the Ten Commandments, they're all important commandments. This isn't just a little thing. And I hope you've seen something of that this morning. It's a call for us to be faithful to our faithful God. Let's close by singing a song about that now. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. This is a song that says, what a faithful God have I. He is. He's proved himself to be faithful to us again and again. We'll stand and sing this to close our service.